Well, we are exploring the Ten Commandments this summer. And as we work through our sermon series, the Ten Commandments, and today we are looking at the second commandment, no graven images, no graven images. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessing of your word, that you have breathed it into the lives of the prophets, of our Lord and Savior, and the apostles. And Lord, we have this written record that is God-breathed, inspired, Lord, your revelation to us. And so may our hearts be receptive to all that you have to say to us today through the message, through this command. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every now and then, I like to do some wood carving. Usually while I'm on my holidays, if I'm sitting by a campfire or along a riverside. And for instance, last summer, Juanita and I, while we were vacationing in Kelowna, we hiked to some waterfalls. And once we arrived at the base of those waterfalls, Juanita unpacked her painting kit, and I pulled out my jackknife and started whittling on a piece of driftwood. Juanita painted the waterfalls, and I carved up this beauty. Look at that. I call it a weagle. Yes, you heard me correctly. It's a weagle. It's part whale, part eagle. Do you see it now? Hey, it hits you. Well, artistic expression through painting and wood carving can be a very creative and therapeutic outlet for people. But the question I have to ask myself today, did Juanita and I break the second commandment? Hear the word of the Lord. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God and am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Well, let's take a deeper look at what the purpose of this command is and how we can apply it to our Christian life in today's world. What does it mean? What does no graven images really mean? Well, the Hebrew word for carved or graven images is pasel, not besel, like the stuff, the margarine you put on your toast, but pasel. And it literally means carved or chiseled objects of wood or stone or metal that are used as an object of worship, in other words, an idol. An idol. Well, the first commandment prohibits worshiping gods other than the one true God. This commandment prohibits worshiping the one true God in a way that makes us think of him having a physical form like something in creation. It's kind of a nuance there. So to do so, if we worship God that way, if we said these flowers represent God, and I'm going to bow down to these flowers. Well, it's to dishonor him and ignore the immense difference between the invisible creator and physical creatures or creation. In fact, Jesus said, God is spirit, referring to God the Father. And his worshipers must worship him in the spirit and in truth, John 4:24. Idol worship was rampant among the nations surrounding ancient Israel. Most of those nations had carved images to which they performed various acts of worship. Sometimes those horrible, horrible pagan sacrifices involved sacrificing children, infanticide, and prostitution. And the Israelites were strictly warned to keep themselves separate from those pagan worship practices of the nations around them. And another temptation that ancient Israel faced was to invent physical images of their God so that they could be like the other nations, the other Near Eastern nations and cultures that surrounded Israel. They might have even felt inferior when the other nations asked them, why is your religion so different? What kind of religion doesn't even know what its God looks like? An example of this kind of idolatry is recorded for us in Exodus 32. As the people grew impatient with Moses' return from Mount Sinai, they'd come through the Red Sea, and God had taken them to Mount Sinai, and there God would deliver the law to Moses. We talked about that last week. And there, while they were waiting for Moses to come down, the people coerced Aaron, Moses' brother, who was serving as the high priest, into receiving all their gold and jewelry and had it forged into the image of a golden calf. That was not just an image of, and it was not just an image of another god, but it was intended as well to represent the God of Israel. Because once Aaron saw the idol, he built an altar before it, and he proclaimed that tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So it doesn't take too much thought to see how this golden calf was a despicable, was a terrible insult. And to God, it misrepresented him, and it misrepresented him by this terrible image. And it also insinuated that God was like creation. Well, he's not. He is creator. He's eternal. He's infinite. He's preexistent. He is not a mere creature like we are. He's not a mere object of creation. So what's at the heart of the matter? What's at the heart of the matter of this commandment? Well, God hates idolatry in any form because it steals the glory and honor that belong only to God. Only God can receive all glory, all honor. In many nations today, people still worship carved gods and goddesses. And it's an obvious violation of the first and the second commands. However, the sin of idolatry, it cuts way deeper than the carving knife of an idol maker. Idolatry is a sin of the heart. When we seek to find identity and security in something besides God, then we have made an idol out of that, whatever that is, that replacement for God. And John Calvin, the great reformer, said the human heart is an idol factory. He wasn't talking about American Idol. He said the human heart is an idol factory. Even good things, folks, can become idols if we put them before God. Ministry, I could easily make this church an idol if I put it before my relationship with Jesus Christ. Hobbies can do that. Charity work, even our family, if we put that before God and take God out of his rightful place as Lord of all of our life, then these things, these people can become idolatrous and hold a position of influence and power in our lives that God doesn't want them to. Well, generational sin is addressed in this commandment, and it gives us this warning for future generations. God is saying that if we don't deal with idolatry in our generation, then we pass it on to our children and to their children and so on. Part of how children learn to handle life is by watching their parents. We had a four Sunday sermon series called Sticky Faith and learned all about that truth. And when parents turn to things like alcohol or chemical addictions or other relationships, or yet another purchase of some material possession that's intended to meet some unmet spiritual need in their life, then the children often will follow this pattern into their adulthood. However, Ezekiel 18, it's an important passage on this matter. We need to read this. We need to refer to this. And Ezekiel 18, 19, 20 clearly teaches that a child will not share the guilt of their father, okay, or their mother, if he or she live by faith in God. You will be judged for your life when you stand before God, not the life that your grandpa lived or your father lived, or you will not be judged for the life your child lived, for that matter. The one who sins will be judged for his or her own sins. However, that being said, what the second commandment teaches us is that family dysfunctions, and folks, they run deep, and we're not even aware of them. Their practices, their things, their assumptions, they're below the waterline often, and we just carry them. And we go, yeah, my life's working fine. It floats, it's not sinking, but there's all these dysfunctions and that we haven't dealt with. And sometimes they turn into a form of idolatry and we pass them on. We pass them on to the next generation. Thankfully, God has also promised in this commandment, the blessings go the other way for 1,000 generations, which means many generations, for those who model godly values for their children. Psalm 103:17 is a beautiful truth in God's word. The Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. What a blessing it is when grandparents model the Christian life for their grandchildren and even great-great-grandchildren or great-grandchildren. I think Eva and Jerry have a few great-grandchildren, hey? Yeah. Well, what's the reason for the second commandment? What's the reason for the second commandment? Well, the reason God enacted the second commandment is because God is a jealous God. We see God's holy jealousy referred to in this second command, but it's further explained in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4, if you've got your Bibles along, you want to turn over that. I think I have it up on the overhead too. Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 20. And Moses gave the people a more detailed explanation of what the second command entails. Listen to what he says. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman or like any animal or earth or any bird that flies in the air or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things that the Lord your God has apportioned to all nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. When you consider God's holy jealousy, think of a parent who is jealous for their children. No parent wants their children to be misled from them by some corrupt influence. I had a lot of friends when I was in high school, but there was one that my mom, my dear mom, really didn't trust. And she told me that I shouldn't associate with this person. But you know how the teenage years are. I wasn't about to start letting my mom pick my friends for me. Start picking my clothes next. Yet her prayers were answered one afternoon when I finally had enough of this individual's constant manipulation. We were on a city bus and we were going nowhere fast. Well, as fast as an ETS bus can go. This guy was insistent that I ditch my friend and then join him in this illegal activity. And I knew it would end up in trouble. And in a rare demonstration of wisdom at that time in my life, I just reached up and I pulled the ringer and I got off the bus at the next stop and I never associated with him again. Well, yeah, pretty radical, eh? Yeah. Well, folks, there are things, there are practices, there are people in your life that are rousing the righteous jealousy of God, and you need to get off the bus now. Now, you have to stop bowing down to those idols in your life. And I realize that life change is hard, but we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the accountability of our friends and our saints, and our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us cut a new groove in life. One that is free of the idolatrous practices that have crept their way into your life or that you have given yourself over to. You need to pull that ringer and get off that bus now. You need to realize that you're heading down the wrong road. And it's leading you away from God's plan A for your life, like we talked about last week. The patriarch, Jacob, he had a time to get off the bus experience at a stopover in a place called Shechem in the land of Canaan. Sadly, his daughter, Dinah, was defiled by a young man also named Shechem. And he was the son of Hamor, who was the ruler of that area. So in revenge, two of Jacob's sons, Levi and Simeon, deceived all the men in that area, and they murdered these men. And then they plundered the villages, and they took all the children and women with them. And Jacob discovered this, and he had his time to get off the bus now experience. We read about this in Genesis 35, Genesis 35, verses 2 through 5. Genesis 35, 2 through 5. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourself and change your clothes." He's talking about life change. "Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone." It's kind of like that third song we sang in our worship set. God is faithful. He's been with us every step of the way. Jacob was singing the same song. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. Not only did Jacob repent of his idolatry, but he renounced it. He renounced it. For folks, a repenting heart is a renouncing heart. A repenting heart is a renouncing heart. Repentance involves confession, a certain sorrow for your sins. But it also involves renouncing your sins. In Jesus' name, you ask him to break any spiritual bondage, any spiritual bondage that you have with an idolatrous practice or person. And there may be time when you need a trusted, spiritually discerned brother or sister or an elder or a pastor to lead you through that renunciation of former sins of idolatry. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." I can remember a time in my Christian walk where there was, I just felt like I didn't have the freedom in Christ that God wanted for me. And I met with a brother in Christ, a spiritually discerned man. And as we prayed together, he was like part surgeon and part lawyer. And as I was renouncing these sins and asking blessings back on the lives of people that I had brought curse to, not like I cursed them, like, I curse you, but just my sin was a curse in their life. And so we prayed blessing back on them. And as he led me just to break these spiritual ties that I still had in my heart, because the heart is an idol factory. It runs deep within our personhood. And I just felt like in some parts he was like healing me like a surgeon, and then in the legal name of Jesus Christ, claiming the authority of Christ to break those associations in the spiritual realm, so that I could be free in Christ. It was a beautiful time, but it was a difficult time too. Nobody likes to go through heart surgery, but it is a necessary part at times. And in some situations of repentance, it means paying restitution, not penance, like I crawl around my knees up the steps of the church to somehow God will forgive me. No, that's not restitution. And we don't believe in penance in that sense. For Christ alone paid for our sins, penalties on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. But restitution means going to another and asking for their forgiveness, but also being willing to try and restore and pay compensation for what you stole away from them through your sin. That's what restitution is, trying to restore what you stole away from another person because of your evil, because of your sinful practice. And sometimes people are just, no, sorry. And you just have to just leave that with them and with the Lord. But we see this illustrated, this compensation or restitution. We see this in the example of Zacchaeus. We often laugh about Zacchaeus. But he was a wicked tax collector before he met Jesus. And after he met Jesus, he said, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times, which was a practice in the Old Testament of restitution. For Jacob, God told him to leave Shechem and get back to Bethel. Leave Shechem and get back to Bethel. Well, why Bethel? Because that was where it all started with Jacob and the Lord. That's where he had his God divine encounter, where he met God after he was on the run and he fearing for his life from his brother Esau, because Jacob the tricker, tricked his brother out of his birthright. And his brother wasn't happy. And so off Jacob went, and he came to this place called Bethel, and he had this vision of the ladder and the angels going up and down this ladder as he slept with a pillow or a rock for a pillow. And he realized that God was his God. It wasn't just his father Isaac's God or his grandfather Abraham's God, but now Jacob at Bethel realizes that Yahweh is my God, and I will give my life to him, and I will serve him. And so sometimes on the journey of life, we get disoriented. We get down a path of destruction, a path of sin, or we just wander into ambivalent, or just a passive life, and Satan just quietly puts us up on the shelf and don't wake them. Wake up. We all need to wake up, sinner. And when we wake up and we realize that we're in Shechem, we got to go. I got to get back to the cross, back to that place where I surrendered my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This one thing, I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I will start from this point, this commencement point, and I will recalculate, I will reset, and then I will ask God to lead me in the path of life, that plan A that he alone has for me. Well, what about visual arts? Let's get practical here. What about visual arts and images of Christ and the second commandment? Well, after our creative time at the waterfalls, Juanita and I could have read verse 4 You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or the waters below. And as a standalone command, that seems to prohibit all visual arts that depict living things or objects from the natural world. But this would be a misrepresentation of the command, for it is connected with verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. Any physical form representing God the Father will dishonor him because God the Father is spirit. But he has revealed himself through the incarnation in the flesh, the God-man. He has revealed his image not only through human beings, but through the ultimate human being, the Lord Jesus Christ. But so as far as the second commandment goes, it's referring to God the Father, that we will not make any type of graven image trying to represent God, who is the invisible God and his spirit. So it's not prohibiting all visual arts. Another reason why we know that this command does not prohibit all artistic renderings or living things or things in nature is that God himself commanded the artisans in the Old Testament to make images of flowers and trees and fruit and angels to be displayed in the tabernacle and in the temple. Therefore, if God commanded such artwork of earthly and heavenly realities, he cannot be prohibiting them in the second commandment. So literally what it means is you shall not make a graven image or any likeness in order to bow down to them or portray God the Father by means of them. So what about in regards to paintings or sculptures or renderings of Jesus or even people, actors playing the person of Jesus? These do not contravene the second commandment either, as long as we are not bowing down to them or worshiping them. Jesus was seen in human form when he walked among the people of Israel in the first century. It would be wrong for us to read the gospel stories of Jesus and not to think of him as a real man, because he really had a body and his feet really touched the ground when he walked. He was a real human being, fully God, fully man. So it's not wrong for us to have a mental image of Jesus or paint pictures of Jesus, as long as we don't treat him in some disrespectful or idolatrous manner. And there are those renderings out there, and they are sacrilege. They're a misrepresentation of Christ. Jesus lived among us as a man, and so it's right to think of him and even to portray him as a genuine man. Hear the word of the Lord, Still Heights. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your word, but even more profoundly, God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, thank you that we are your image bearers as well. So, Lord, help us not to desecrate your image in our lives as we live for you with idolatrous practices. Lord, you are spirit. You, Lord, are the creator. And so we see ourselves as your creatures, God. Lord, just give us your joy as we serve you. Give us freedom, Lord, for these things we've talked about today, God. May you search our hearts, search our minds. Lord, see if there's any offensive, idolatrous ways within us so that we can repent, we can confess, we can renounce, we can pay restitution where necessary, and that we can just join you, Lord, on your path of life, that we can walk with you, Jesus, all the days of our life. For your glory, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
Let's return to the heart of worship.
all about you. What a beautiful song to end our service, and just so good to see people returning to in-person worship, and bless you those watching online. Encourage you as you feel ready to come back. We're longing to see you again. May the Lord give you wisdom and lead you in that decision and heart of worship to come back, the heart of worship. Oh, I'm just so excited about what God is doing in our midst, Still Heights. May the Lord bless you as your word, or as His word is spoken to you today, I trust. If you are in need of prayer today, the altar's open. I'll be here to pray with you if you have something on your heart that you need to pray about. Well, may the Lord bless you, Still Heights. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, your soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. He will do it in Jesus' name. May the peace of Christ be with you. God bless you.